As we find ourselves preparing for our nation's birthday at the end of this coming week, our scripture readings this morning offer us some ideas and images that are worthy of our consideration, both as we reflect upon our rights and responsibilities as citizens of this great land, and also as we reflect upon our freedoms and obligations as disciples of Jesus. And so I'd like to begin this morning by focusing on our epistle reading, which is taken from the fifth chapter of Paul's letter to the Galatians. Throughout the previous two chapters of this letter, Paul has been making a series of arguments aimed at persuading the Galatians to not fall into the trap of believing that they needed to become observant Jews in order to be followers of Christ. And in the first verse of our reading this morning, Paul sums up the point of these arguments and gives us a bridge into the themes that he'll focus on for the rest of the epistle. "For freedom, Christ has set you free," Paul writes. "Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." Now, this understanding that we've been set free in Christ is central to Paul's entire theology. For Paul, our salvation is not achieved by striving to live our lives in accordance with the precepts of a religious rulebook. Rather, our salvation is given to us by the grace of God through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so Paul says to the Galatians and to us that Christ has set us free, and we should not therefore enslave ourselves again by believing our salvation is somehow dependent upon fulfilling the requirements of the law. Now, there have always been those who've tried to interpret Paul's theology of freedom as meaning a life without limitations or boundaries. But that's not at all how Paul understood it. Paul understood freedom as the essential precondition for truly moral action. And for Paul, therefore, the freedom that we've been given in Christ is about having the ability to make moral choices, uncoerced. Uncoerced by either the threat of eternal punishment or by the offer of eternal reward. For Paul, freedom is about being able to do the right thing simply because it is the right thing, rather than doing it in order to somehow merit heaven or avoid hell. Ultimately, freedom provides us the opportunity to truly serve one another in love. And in fact, for Paul, freedom is a necessary precondition for love. Just as Beth reminded us in her sermon a couple of weeks ago when she quoted the lyrics of the song by Dido, "There can be no love without freedom, no freedom without love." For this freedom to love, this freedom to choose to act morally, for this freedom, Paul says, God has set us free in Christ. And so for Paul, it's what we do with this freedom that really counts. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, Paul writes, but through love, become slaves to one another. Because as Paul notes, the whole law is summed up in a single commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this notion of becoming a slave to someone else might strike you as being the antithesis of freedom. But the truth is, if we choose to live our lives for others, if we voluntarily commit ourselves in loving service to our neighbors, both near and far, are we not still free? And while such a voluntary choice to live for others may seem nonsensical to the world, it does not seem that way to Paul, and it shouldn't seem that way to any follower of Jesus. In fact, it should look pretty familiar to us, because it looks a lot like the one who knelt to wash his disciples' feet. It looks a lot like the one who emptied himself of everything except love in order to take upon himself the form of a slave. And none of this humble service of Jesus from his incarnation to his crucifixion, none of this humble service was compulsory. It was all voluntary, which is, of course, precisely what makes it love. And so as Paul goes on in our epistle reading this morning to contrast what it looks like to live with or without such love, he presents to the Galatians and to us a simple either-or paradigm. We may either use our freedom to choose to live by the Spirit or to focus on gratifying the desires of the flesh. We may either use our freedom to focus on ourselves or to focus on others. And after detailing his list of so-called works of the flesh, Paul goes on by contrast to identify what he refers to as the works of the Spirit. And he does so in one of the most famous and beloved passages of Scripture ever written by Paul, in this or in any of his letters. The fruit of the Spirit, Paul writes, is love, joy, and peace, patience, kindness, and generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now I want to shift focus for a moment to our other two readings from this morning, which can serve as sort of contrasting examples for us about the costs and commitments of our discipleship. Both of these passages begin with a statement that's meant to tip the reader off to the fact that the end was nearing, both for Elijah, the great prophet of Israel, in our reading from the Old Testament, and for Jesus in our Gospel passage. The author of 2 Kings sets the stage for this with these words: "The Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind." And Luke similarly begins his text with an equally ominous phrase: "When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." And so it's clear that in both of these passages, the tension is mounting, the stakes are high. And it's also clear that the authors of these texts wanted to be certain that everybody knew it. And so given the unquestionably foreboding nature of the context in these two passages, I want to compare for a moment the actions of the two leaders in each of these stories and also contrast the reactions of their followers. Both Elijah and Jesus seem resolutely focused on moving forward, and both also seem to be aware of the gravity of what lies before them. Both of them, it seems, also try to warn their followers of the enormity of all of this, and in fact repeatedly challenge them to stay behind or to turn away unless they are fully ready for what lies ahead. Twice, Elijah explicitly tells Elisha to stay behind and to not follow him any further. And in the Gospel reading, the three would-be disciples of Jesus are each practically rebuffed by Jesus, perhaps because Jesus senses that they've not yet fully come to understand the seriousness of what lies ahead in Jerusalem. In contrast to Elisha's unwavering commitment to follow Elijah wherever the path may lead, these would-be followers of Jesus in our Gospel passage this morning each have other priorities. "We'd like to be a part of all of this, Jesus, but we have these other things we need to do first." In the end of these two stories, Elisha's resolute commitment to follow Elijah faithfully to the end was powerfully rewarded. Elisha witnesses his master's ascension into heaven. He receives from Elijah the mantle of prophetic ministry, and he is blessed by a double portion of the Spirit's strengthening to take up the mantle of this new calling as a prophet and to boldly and faithfully carry it out. By contrast, the would-be followers of Jesus, who each had other priorities and preoccupations, sternly heard from Jesus that no one who puts their hand to the plow and then looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Our scriptures this morning remind us that freedom comes with responsibility and that rights are accompanied by obligations. As citizens of this great country of Canada, we are all blessed to enjoy tremendous rights and freedoms that so many people of the world would find difficult to even dream of. And although not explicitly written into the Charter itself, these rights and freedoms mean that as citizens of Canada, and indeed as members of the world community, we each also have tremendous responsibilities and obligations. Our scripture readings this morning also remind us of our freedoms and about our responsibilities as disciples of Jesus. St. Paul tells us that we've been set free in Christ for freedom's sake, and he makes it clear that it's what we do with our freedom that really counts. The Elisha story and our gospel passage both remind us that the path of discipleship is not an easy one. But if we freely choose to faithfully commit ourselves to following the paths that God places before us, we will not only discover the mission and ministry to which we are called in God's world, but we will also receive the strengthening and the blessing of God's Spirit to accomplish that mission. May the fellowship we share this day and the bread we break together at this table grant to us a double portion of God's Spirit, that we might faithfully go forth into the world using our rights and freedoms to make a holy and life-giving difference. Amen.